We don't know how much time we have left upon this earth. The Bible teaches that your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. If there was one man who could witness the death of hundreds of thousands of people, it was the man Moses, who saw many of his Israelites die in the wilderness. And so he writes a psalm about the brevity of life, a psalm about how all of us will one day die. And he says in Psalm 90 and verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." What a verse. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You say, what does that mean? It means you ought to figure out, and of course none of us knows the day or the hour of our decease. That's known to God. It is appointed unto every man once to die, and after this the judgment. You and I have no idea how long we're going to be on this earth. But in Psalm 90, he says the average lifespan is 70. And if by reason of strength, 80. If you were to take 70 and subtract your present age from 70, how many more years does that give you? Some of you say, I'm over. Or maybe I've just got a few years left. Well, I turn 50 next month. And so that means I've just got 20 years left, if I was fortunate enough to live to 70. 20 years is not a whole lot of time, is it? Well, if by reason of strength, 40 years or 80 years, even 30 more years is not a whole lot of time. But I believe that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. I believe that perhaps none of us will live to that ripe old age of 80, except for maybe a couple in our room who are already there. God bless you. But if we would simply number our days and realize that life is brief, we would apply our hearts to wisdom. This new year, we would live for things that really matter. We would get our priorities in order. We would prioritize our time. I believe that if we really thought that this was the last year of our life, we would prioritize the eternal over the temporal. We would live for that which will last forever over that which lasts just for a brief time. We would prioritize the eternal over the temporal. If we really believe that this was the last year of our life, we would prioritize the Bible over our daily food. For the Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We would put God's word first. We would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added to us, but the Bible would be first. If we knew that this was our last year on planet Earth, we would prioritize evangelism over entertainment. We would do what Jesus said to do, and that was to go and be fishers of men. If we believe that this was the last year of our life, we would prioritize people over things. Things will not last, for the Bible says you brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But there is one thing that will last forever, and that is the souls of men and women, boys and girls. People matter. People were created in the image and likeness of God, and they have a spirit that will exist for all eternity, and it is our responsibility to reach people for the Lord, to prioritize people over things. If we really knew that this was our last year to live, we would prioritize prayer over sleep. We would pray more. we would seek God. I believe that we would put God first, above and ahead of everything else. We would seek His face. We would seek His blessing. We would seek His approval. We would seek His will. We would seek His strength, His wisdom. We would simply seek the Lord. I believe that the greatest need that we have for our new year, regardless of what it brings, and last year was a very interesting year, this new year, there's a lot of uncertainty ahead. But I know this for certain, God wants us to seek Him in the new year. That I know, that He needs to be priority, that I pursue God, that I be one who chases after God, one who seeks the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about seeking the Lord. For example, in 1 Chronicles 16:10, the Word of God says, "Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." Psalm 34:10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing," meaning you won't lack anything when you seek God. Psalm 105, verse 3 and 4, "Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Proverbs 28:5, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." Paul writes in Acts 17, verse 27, he said that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Isn't it great that we could seek God? We can't see God. God is in heaven. We can see the handiwork of God. We can see the evidence for God's creation. In God's creation, for His existence, we can know via His special revelation many things about the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that we can seek God? And God says, when you seek Me, you will find Me. When you search for Me with all your heart. I like Hosea 10, verse 12, which says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground." Listen, "for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you." I've titled my message, "It is time to seek the Lord." I would like you to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4, some promises that God gives to those who seek Him. Now, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Moses is giving admonition to Israel that when they go into the promised land, into Canaan land, that they don't forget God. Because the tendency is that whenever we experience abundance, abundance of food, abundance of things, that we tend to grow independent of the Lord who gives us all of those blessings. So Moses warns them, don't turn to idolatry. Don't abandon God. And then he says in verse 29 that, and of course God knew the hearts of all men. He knew that they would eventually, as a nation, abandon Him and build idols, serve other gods. But God says this, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." What a promise. Just as the choir sang today, that if you seek Him, you will find Him. If you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then he writes to Israel, listen to verse 30. "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. You say, what does all that mean? It means this. In the future, Israel will have abandoned her God. It is evident that as a nation, Israel has abandoned her. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the anointed one who came to die for Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But there's coming a day of trial, pressure, tribulation, persecution, like never before in human history. I believe that even today the stage is being set for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. There's a lot of attention toward Israel. There's coming a day when the Antichrist will persecute the nation of Israel. And you read about that in Matthew 24, where they are told to flee from Jerusalem for their lives. For those will be days of great tribulation. But God here says, knowing that is coming in the future, he says to Israel, when you are in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee. Listen, even in the latter days, this is the latter days, folks. He says, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and if you are obedient to his word or his voice, he says, he will keep his covenant. He will fulfill what he promised. I believe that in the future, the nation of Israel is going to read this verse out of their own Bible in Deuteronomy. They're going to see how they've rejected the Messiah. And they will fulfill Zechariah chapter 12. When they look on me whom they have pierced, and there will be mourning and repentance among Israel. Because they're going to seek the Lord and they're going to find him. But you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to seek the Lord. We seek a lot of things. We get distracted and we pursue after a lot of things that don't matter. How much time did you spend in 2009 seeking after God? Seeking him in prayer, seeking him through his word. How much time did we invest, let's be honest with ourselves, did we seek God last year? If we're honest, we'd say, I needed to seek him more. And for the new year, that's our goal, that we will seek the Lord. Today, I want us to look at three kings. Three kings of Judah who some did and some didn't seek after God. And I hope that these illustrations will encourage you to seek the Lord in the new year. Go with me now to 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 12. 2 Chronicles, chapter 12. And before I read this, I need to give you a little background. God built a tremendous kingdom, starting with David. David would be used of the Lord to conquer the parcel of land we call Jerusalem. David would build a city there. David would be a mighty king. He was a man after God's own heart. But we know about his failure. We know about his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, the attempt to cover it up by murdering her husband Uriah. We know about the sword that wouldn't depart from his house, for he would pay fourfold for that crime. God said to David, because David said, Lord, I want to build you a house. I want to build you a temple. God said, you can't because you're a man of blood, you're a man of war. But your son will build my temple. And so David makes preparations and he prepares everything that would be necessary for the building of the place of worship for God, the place of sacrifice. But then he dies. And Solomon, his son, would become the king. God would bless Solomon with wisdom because he said to Solomon, "Ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you." He could have asked for longevity of life. He could have asked for victory over his enemies. He could have asked for material wealth. But instead, he says, "Lord, I need wisdom to lead your people." So God gives Solomon wisdom like nobody else who has ever lived. He wrote the book of Proverbs, which contains his wisdom. And God also blessed him with everything he didn't ask for peace, prosperity, and God blessed Solomon in every way. And he allowed Solomon to build the temple. And so Solomon built a place of worship for God. Solomon built a wonderful, majestic city. It was so impressive, the work of Solomon, that the Queen of Sheba came and visited him, and her heart just fainted with when she saw all that he had done and the wisdom by which he ruled his kingdom. And she was amazed at the wisdom of Solomon. His fame spread all over the earth. Those were the glory days, the days of Solomon. Israel has never been what she was in the days of Solomon. But then Solomon dies. And the kingdom is transferred to his son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is approached by the people of Israel, particularly a man named Jeroboam, who used to be the chief foreman of Solomon's workforce. And he was a very ambitious individual. And he had some issues with Solomon because of the harsh labor that he felt. I mean, Solomon was a builder, and he utilized the people to build a majestic kingdom and palace and temple for God. But Jeroboam fled to Egypt. But now Solomon is dead, so Jeroboam comes out of Egypt, and he goes up to Rehoboam, the new king, and he says to him, "Would you please ease the burden that has been upon us? Would you please lighten the load? Your father, Solomon, gave us a heavy, heavy burden. Could you relax that burden?" And so Rehoboam seeks the advice of the older men of Israel. He seeks the advice of the aged. By the way, if you want wisdom, you go to those with maturity, don't you? And so he seeks their advice, and they say, "Speak kindly to this people. Relieve the burden, and they will serve you gladly." And I'm paraphrasing. But just ease up. Those were the words of wisdom that Rehoboam would get from the aged men. But he didn't like that advice. So then he went to get advice from those young people that he grew up with. His cronies. His buddies. His friends, sort of like some of you teenagers. Rather than going to your parents for advice, you go to your friends for advice. Rather than listening to people with wisdom, you listen to people your own age. Well, that's what he did. And so Rehoboam got the advice of the young punks, and they said, "Those people are lazy. You need to tell them, I'm going to add a burden to you, more than what Solomon did. As a matter of fact, my little pinky will be like like his waist or his thigh. And he drove you with whips, but I'll beat you with scorpions. That's the advice of the young punks. So then Rehoboam comes back 3 days later, and Jeroboam, and the king, Rehoboam, tells him that advice. You're lazy. I'm going to work you harder than Solomon. My little pinky will be like one of his thighs, and he beat you with whips, I'll beat you with scorpions. And at that, Jeroboam forsook Rehoboam and drew after him the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Rehoboam would then rule over the 2 southern tribes. He would rule over Judah and Benjamin. And the kingdom of Israel would be divided. This would be the division of the kingdom. And so Jeroboam would rule up in the northern 10 tribes, and Rehoboam would rule over Judah and Benjamin. Of course, Jesus would come out of the line of Judah, and so there's a heavy emphasis in the book of 2 Chronicles on the kings of Judah. And if you compare and contrast them with the various kings that would come in the northern 10 tribes of Israel compared to those of Judah, you'll find that generally those in Judah were God-fearing kings, whereas the rulers up in the north were heathen like their founder, Jeroboam, who built a rival place of worship in the north, who set up objects like goats and calves to be worshipped, who was an idolatrous man, who kicked the priests in the northern part of Israel out of there, and he set up his own priesthood, his own worship. And the northern tribes were just wicked, following after King Jeroboam. But now Rehoboam was a king over Judah. And I'd like to show you something about this king. How Rehoboam was a king that did not seek God. Think about it. Had he sought the Lord rather than talking to the young punks, he could have established a kingdom of unity and wisdom. But instead, the branch was broken in two and will not be reunited until the future millennial kingdom. But he didn't listen to God. He didn't seek God. But now we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." Things seemed to be going good for King Rehoboam. And when things got well, he forsakes God, God's law, and others follow with him. Verse 2, "And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord." By the way, there is archaeological evidence inscribed on some walls in Egypt of Shishak's conquest as he went up to pursue after Judah and King Rehoboam. The Bible says in verse 3 that he came with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen. 60,000 horsemen. "And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt. He also had with him the Lubims and the Sukims and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet." And you know what you find? Is that God is always merciful. A king makes dumb decisions, and God in his mercy sends a prophet to him. And so God sends a man of God to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore have I left you into the hand of Shishak. Do you see that? They forsook God. And because of that, God gave them over to their enemy. They did not seek the Lord. They did not seek his law. And now they bear the consequences of an abandonment of God. But he humbles himself. And because he humbles himself, God says, I am not going to allow the king of Egypt to utterly decimate you and destroy you. He will do some damage, and you will be servants to the king of Egypt, so that you may learn how to distinguish between the blessings of serving me with the hardship of serving the king of Egypt. He says that, by the way, in verse 8, that they shall be his servants, that they may know my service in the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Well, because of his humility at this point, and isn't it amazing that some people, when they're in trouble, they suddenly humble themselves? But when things get nice and smooth again, they get their arrogance back and forsake God. Well, this is the way Rehoboam was. Momentarily, he humbles himself. God relieves the pressure that was coming upon him. But I want you to notice down there in verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. But here's verse 14. Don't miss this. And he, that's Rehoboam, did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. What was Rehoboam's problem? He didn't seek God. And he did evil because of it. There is a direct connection between doing evil and not seeking God. Those who do not seek the Lord will do evil. There's a correlation between sin and an abandonment of God. When people abandon God, they will plunge into wickedness. And the Bible says he did evil. The reason is he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You know, as I was thinking about this verse, I underlined it in my Bible, and I thought about that word prepared. That there is a preparation that must be taken by God's people so that we will seek the Lord. Just like Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, I believe that there needs to be an intentional purposing in our heart, a preparation of our schedule, a preparation of our new year, that we will seek after God. If you don't schedule God into your new year, you will not seek him. If you do not determine, if you do not plan to put God first and the pursuit of God is your number one goal for the new year, it's not going to happen. Well, Rehoboam did evil. And the reason is he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So we find here a man who did not seek God. But now I want to show you a king who did seek God. Notice in the next chapter, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 13, and in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, now Jeroboam is the king of the north, remember, of the 10 tribes up in the north, began Abijah to reign over Judah. Abijah, by the way, is the son of Rehoboam. Isn't God merciful that even though there's a father who doesn't seek God, that God in his mercy can cause the son to seek after God? The name Abijah means my father is Jehovah. My father is Jehovah. He may have had an earthly father that was not good, that was not godly, that did evil because he did not seek after God. But now this man says by his name, my father is Jehovah, the Lord. And the Bible says he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. It's like Jeroboam just won't go away. By the way, you find that Jeroboam is constantly giving trouble, just like he did to Solomon, just like he did to Rehoboam. Now he's going to try to give trouble to Abijah, and Abijah is going to go, and he's going to, I think he could have wiped him out. But God says, you're not to do that. And the reason is because they are your brethren. They are your family. I mean, the northern 10 tribes under Jeroboam, even though they were living like pagans and heathen, God would not allow Judah to go up and conquer them. Because he says, you're relatives. And he could have conquered. But you notice there in verse 10, as he's warning Jeroboam, he said, the kingdom belongs to David. This is God's people here that you are trying to attack. But he says in verse 10, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. In contrast to Jeroboam's rival temple and rival worship with pagan priests and pagan altars and heathen sacrifices, he says, we have the true worship here in Judah. Verse 14, and when Judah looked, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord. The priests sounded with the trumpets. You know what happens? Is that Jeroboam is going to attack anyway. Even though there's a warning given, he says, I'm warning you, do not attack us. We are God's people. We haven't forsaken God. We still worship him correctly. And Jeroboam, though, is determined, we're going to conquer you. We're going to have this whole kingdom for ourselves. And so Jeroboam comes from in front, and then he sends people from behind Judah to an ambush to try to attack from both sides. And the scripture says in verse 14, and when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. In other words, it was in front and in the rear. And they cried unto the Lord. That's what you need to do when you're in trouble. Amen. Cry out to God. And that's an emphasis in this book. And you'll find when you study your Bible, whether it's in the times of the judges, when Israel even did wickedness and God allowed them to be persecuted by their enemies, that when they cried out to God, God was merciful. Aren't you glad God is merciful? Amen. They cry out to God, help us, Lord. And the priests sounded with the trumpets. And the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. God brought the victory. Verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Abijah was a man. Wasn't perfect. He committed some of the errors of his father and their fathers with the multiple wives and so on. But this man sought God. And God delivered him. I want to show you now a king, the next king of Judah, who during his early days sought the Lord, but in his latter days he abandoned God. His name is Asa. And in chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 1, so Abijah slept with his fathers, that means he died and was buried with his ancestors, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves. Verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek, there it is again, to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. You see what Asa does? Asa says, we're going to serve God. We're going to seek after God. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we had a president who said that? We're going to seek after God. But that's the way this king was. He said, I want to seek the Lord. And he did right. Look at verse 7. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Things were going well. But just like with the other kings, a test comes. And the test is in the form of a war. The enemies come from Ethiopia. Verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000, 1,000,000, and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathath at Mareshah. And here it is, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. He does the right thing. This tremendous army is invading. And you know, most of us, have never experienced anything like this. Some of you, I know, are from war-torn countries where you have experienced war and conflict. But can you imagine now being attacked by a huge army? What do? You seek God. You say, Lord, we need you. God, this is no problem for you. You could save with just a few, like you did with Jonathan in days of old and the young days of David. You don't need a whole lot. God is so awesome and so powerful. Just look at creation and the vastness of the universe that manifests the power of God. And you know that no battle is anything to him. Amen. So they cry out to God. They say, we need your help, Lord. We rest on thee. And the scripture says in verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. God brought the victory. And so Asa's seeking the Lord. God is blessing him. Notice in chapter 15, some time goes by. And you know, as it is, when time goes by, we tend to become complacent. Sometime when peace is there and we have abundance, that we tend to forget about God. Notice chapter 15, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, another man of God, a prophet. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, there it is again. And as I kept seeing this, seek him, seek him, seek him, God is saying, that's what you need for the new year. That's what your people need. We need to seek the Lord. And so he says, if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. And here the prophet is telling them about the days of the judges. And he's reminding them about the days of the judges when every man did that which was right in their own eyes. But verse 14 says, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. You remember those days of the judges? How there was a cycle of sin, suffering because of the sin, and then a supplication where they'd cry out to God, and then a salvation where God would send a deliverer, whether that deliverer was an Othniel or whether it was a Samson, God would send a deliverer or a Jephthah. And this cycle continued throughout Judges. Sin, suffering, then supplication, then salvation, over and over and over again. And here the prophet reminds Asa that when Israel forsook me, they were judged, but when they cried out to me, I blessed them, I helped them, I saved them. Do you know, my friends, we need to cry out to God. That's what Asa now does. If you notice, I believe at this point he seeks the Lord. It says in verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Asa sought the Lord, and it is evident by his repentance. It's also evident by his influence. Verse 9, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with him out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell on him out of Israel in abundance. Notice now, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You say, what does that mean? It means even the people in the northern tribes of Israel, multitudes of them, would follow Asa because they saw something in him that they needed. They saw that God was with him. You see, because he sought the Lord, it was evident that God was in him and with him. And so multitudes of other people began to follow him. When you seek after God, you too will be a person of influence. And people will want what you've got. And so they seek after Asa's God. So the Bible says in verse 11, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep they sacrificed to God. You know, my friend, when we seek the Lord, we'll sacrifice to God as well. Just like he says in verse 18 of this chapter, and he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. You see, they're giving to God. They're sacrificing to God. When you seek the Lord, you will make sacrifices for God. Verse 12 says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Do you see this devotion? I mean, they're just not playing church. They're not going through religious ritual. They are seeking God with earnestness of soul. Not only Asa, but the whole people of Judah are seeking after God. And there's a revival that breaks out. As a matter of fact, they even passed a law in the land that if anybody does not seek the Lord, that he was to be put to death. But look at verse 14. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting, with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at that oath, that promise to pursue God. For they had sworn with all their heart, and they sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Do you see this? They're seeking after God. God is giving rest and peace from their enemy. God is blessing them. Do you want a blessed new year? Seek after God. This man, Asa, was so dedicated to seeking after God that even his own mother, who was the queen, was dethroned. Amazing. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen. Why? Because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. This man is serious. Even his own family did not get in the way of him seeking God. His own mother, who was the queen, he dethrones and smashes her pagan, sexually oriented idol and destroys it. This man meant business. He was seeking God. But now, some time goes by in Asa's life. He had peace for a while, perhaps relaxed again, forgot about God, wasn't close to God like he used to be. Well, notice chapter 16. And in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So now he has trouble from the north again. It's not from Jeroboam. He's dead. It's now from Baasha. And he comes and he builds a fortified city called Ramah, where from this city he would not allow any of Asa's people to travel north, nor would he allow the people of Israel in the north, the 10 tribes, to go down into Judah. So we've got a problem here. We've got a roadblock, don't we? Well, I wish Asa would have sought the Lord. But I have to tell you, he didn't. You know, you may seek God now, but if you don't stay close to the Lord, you may come to a trial in your life in the future where you don't even think about God. You just plot ahead with your own idea, your own plan, your own strategy. He doesn't seek God. He's going to do it his way. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord. In other words, he's stealing money out of the temple. Yes, he does use some of his own money. But now he sends it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and there was as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and then they smite several cities in the north. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, he left off the building of Ramah and let his work cease. And he has to go back to the north and settle matters up there because of Ben-Hadad and his captains conquering some of his northern cities. Well, it seems to work out okay, doesn't it? Seems to work out for Asa. I mean, he gave the money to a pagan leader up in Damascus, and he helps him out for that money's sake. But now the prophet appears to Asa. And the scripture says in verse 7, "At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." He says, you should have relied on God. "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. In other words, God could have done the same thing here that he did earlier in your life, but instead of seeking God, you sought the pagan king, Ben-Hadad. Now verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Wow. I think even now Asa should have got on his knees and he should have said, God, forgive me. Forgive me for not seeking you. Forgive me for seeking help from the heathen. But instead, he becomes angry with the man of God, has him thrown into jail, and he even takes out his vengeance upon his own people. He becomes an angry, bitter old man who earlier in his life had sought the Lord, but now he's forsaken God. He puts God's man, God's prophet, in jail. Well, it continues. This man had a rage about him now. He's oppressing the people, his own people, it says in verse 10. But notice now verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, are they written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, here it is, in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And then he would die, and he would be buried. Can you imagine? A man who early on in his life was seeking God, but now he forsakes God. He's diseased in his feet. Now, I don't know what kind of disease he had. I know that we received word a few weeks ago that Caleb Garraway's brother's wife had received a disease in her feet, where you've heard perhaps of that flesh-eating disease. Really a scary thing. That flesh-eating disease was in her feet and it was working its way up her leg. And praise God, God allowed her to be healed. I don't know what kind of disease Asa had, but he didn't seek God for help. He is so angry, so bitter against God, that he seeks the physicians, the doctors. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need doctors. Doctors can be helpful when you have a need. They are helpful. But my friend, even in seeking a doctor, you need to seek God first. Because men dressed in white who have gone to college, who know medicine, have limitations. God is the great physician. We need to remember to seek God, to put more trust in the Lord. But instead of seeking the Lord, he sought the physicians. And he would die as that disease would spread. Do you know, my friends, what God is showing us, and if you didn't catch the theme here, we need to seek God. Not be like Rehoboam, but be like Abijah. Be like Asa early in his life, not in his latter end. We need to seek the Lord. Now, the question is, how do you do that? Do you know James 4:8 says that if you draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto you? I believe the most important activity that we could be engaged in for the new year is drawing nigh to God, getting close to the Lord. How do we do that? Well, two ways. Number one, you pray. You seek God in prayer. That is, you talk to God. You make it part of your life, part of your day, constant communion with God. Rather than before you seek anybody else, seek the Lord. But then we seek the Lord by not only talking to Him, but letting Him talk to you. You seek Him by seeking His Word. You seek his wisdom. You seek his mind. You seek his direction. You seek his will. We have to read our Bibles in the new year. If we're going to seek after God, we must spend time in prayer. We must spend time in the Word. That's where it's going to boil down, my friend. Do you spend time with the Lord? Do you read the Bible? Do you meditate on it? I believe that these are the decisions we need to make for the new year. That in this new year, I'm going to seek God in prayer. I'm going to seek Him in His Word. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God will bless your new year because you put Him first. You're seeking Him. May the Lord help all of us to find a blessed 2010 because we decided today we're going to seek the Lord for our new year. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we are truly thankful for the word that you gave us out of 2 Chronicles. Thank you for the examples that we can learn from. And Lord, I pray that it would be on our hearts to pursue you. All of us will seek something in the new year. May it be you, Lord. May we pursue you by praying more. May we pursue you by reading and studying and meditating upon your truth. Lord, I pray that the people here will pursue you and seek you by coming to church to hear what you want to say. Father, bless this new year. We don't know what the future may bring. There could be wars and conflicts approaching. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to seek you above everything else, because it's the right thing. Lord, we love you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that even when we go astray, when we are rebellious and sinful, that when we, like the prodigal son, return back to you, that you will meet us with open arms, just like you did to Israel of old. Help us, Lord, to seek you in 2010. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.